morning. So a little bit of a change this morning. We're going to have children's time at the end. For those that are new here today, first of all, welcome. Great to have you with us. And normally we would do a little time of sharing for the kids. We're going to do that at the end, and the kids are going to do a little play for us. So that's going to be lots of fun. So I'm going to share a little bit tying into, obviously the kids are going to play out the birth of Jesus with the shepherds and the angels and all of that. So that'll be great. And I'll share a little bit too, just for a little bit before that, in terms of the birth of Jesus that I've been looking at as over the last week or so. So I've been thinking, much like even Jason just shared at the end, obviously the story of the birth of Jesus really doesn't begin with the story in Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 2, wherever you're starting in terms of looking at this, or Matthew chapter 1. It starts ultimately almost like a page into the Bible, right? God comes, he creates the earth, and it's amazing. Within like a page and a half of the story of creation, we come to this crux of ultimately what still faces us today, where God had given them one command. He said, look, there's one tree I don't want you to eat from. And it's a tree that if you eat from it, you're going to know good, and you're going to know evil, as though you can walk in this life and have both, right? And it ultimately came down to a question for Adam and Eve of, are you willing to surrender, just like Jason was sharing just now? He says, are you willing to surrender your own will? Because when they looked at this tree, if you're not familiar with the story, that three things, they looked at the fruit that was on this tree, and there was three things that they saw when they looked at the fruit. They said it was attractive to the eyes. It looked something that would fill them. And as well, it was something that could make them wise. And if you look at today, what is the temptation that, frankly, you basically, in those three things, you encapsulate the temptations that face all humanity. Like, one is just, I want it because it looks good to me. And that could be for every one of us, that might be different. What it is that might catch our eye, right? Second is, There's a craving inside, you know, whatever that craving is in terms of being filled. Often maybe it's a lustful craving or whatever it is, but there's something inside of us. The easiest thing is to think of food, right? Our bodies are made to crave food, but the reality is there's something in us that oftentimes craves other things, and times those cravings are not going to bring life for us. They may bring temporary pleasure, but ultimately they bring death. Every one of us has experienced that. And the last is this thing of seeing something that would make us wise. What is that when you think of being made wise? For me, at least, I'll say it's like being esteemed in the eyes of this world. Like having people look at me and say, wow, there's somebody. It's pride is ultimately what it is. And every one of us has that working in us, where we want to be respected. We want people to think well of us, right? So this is where it started. They had to make a choice when they saw these things, this fruit on this tree. Don't get caught up in the sense of the fruit on the tree, in the sense of that. You can say, well, whatever, there's a story. The reality is it faces every one of us, right? This thing where we see something that pulls at us, and yet we know in our heart there's something inside saying, don't do it. And you're faced with this choice. Are you going to obey it? If you're ever wondered, what is that voice inside saying, don't do it? That is God. It says he gave his spirit, right? To convict the world, right? Every person, to convict the world of the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And so that was working. There, he just flat out told them. So they chose. We know what happened. They chose to eat. They said, no, I'm going to choose what I want over what God told me to do. And that broke the relationship that was there with God. Prior to that, God walked with them literally like a father walks with a child, like I walk with my kids. But that broke. He said, you have to leave. You have to leave. And then you get on to this. Frankly, when you look at the Old Testament, man, there's some things in there that would just be viewed as being totally bizarre. Who can think of the next story that happens after that? It's the flood, isn't it? I'm saying that on memory, right? You have Cain and Abel. Yeah, someone's mouthing you right. Cain and Abel, right? You have Cain and Abel. Murder. And then God's so frustrated, it seems, God doesn't, but God in his perfect plan says, well, I'm going to wipe out the world then. I'll keep Noah and his family. Then after that, you have this story of the Tower of Babel, however you want to pronounce it. Strange, and he brings confusion, right? Because he says, well, that's it. You're just going to all speak different languages. And the story goes on and on. Just, you look at it, and if you were to step back and say, man, the whole thing could seem like confusion. And many people can get caught up about then how there was just murder and killing and war and all this in the Old Testament. And then in the midst of all of that, though God's working, he picks Abraham, and Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and they become this nation. And now all of a sudden, God has a nation. It's his people, the people of Israel, right? And he gives them rules to follow. And Jason, as Jason said, when they sinned, he told them, okay, you're going to have to, if you sin, you've got to make a sacrifice, because somebody's got to pay for that sin. So an animal's going to pay for it. And if you actually start to really dig into it, and you understand the story of Jesus Christ, and you start to look at this, you all of a sudden start to see analogies, right? If you're familiar with it, you know, he said, you need to save them from being slaves. In this land of Egypt, they had to sacrifice a Passover lamb. Otherwise, they were going to die, just like their firstborn was going to die, just like all the Egyptians' firstborn, right? And he said, no, there's one thing that will save your firstborn, is you take a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, you kill it, and that thing will pay the price for your firstborn. And then they leave, and they go through the Red Sea and all these things. Anybody know when Jesus was sacrificed? Every year, the Jews, they still today celebrate Passover. Jesus was sacrificed on that day, on the Passover, right? If you've ever heard the term the Lamb of God, you can put that together, right? Because that lamb that was killed back in Egypt for all these families, it saved them from slavery in terms of another country ruling over them. You could take Ukraine right now. Man, if they could sacrifice some animal and have the Russians go, you think naturally, would they do it? They would do it. And man, that would be, like, naturally, that would be an incredible blessing. Like, no one could say that wouldn't be a blessing, to be living in fear of being bombed and all these things. But at the end of the day, and I'm not discounting the natural blessing of having that, at the end of the day, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ of breaking a different chains of slavery is far greater. It's far greater. And we'll talk about that. So you go through all these stories, and he gives them laws and all of this. And in the end, they get to Israel. They get to the promised land, and they don't follow God. They'll do it for a while, and then they turn away. And then he lets nations come in and attack them, or maybe they get carried off to other countries. And the whole thing is just, you culminate it, and it says, at the end of it, it just feels like kind of like a mess. And these people that are God's people are oftentimes living enslaved to other nations, and there's no connection between them and God. And in the end, God goes silent for 400 years. He just stops talking, because he would talk to them through the prophets and that for a season. And then he goes silent. And then we get to the gospel, which is the new covenant, which is the story, starts with the story of Jesus' birth. But in fact, you look at it, there's really two places that we get the story. You get it from the Gospel of Matthew, so Matthew's account of what happened, and you get it from the account from Luke of what happened. And Matthew's account starts with a very bizarre thing. If you look at it, it starts with a genealogy from Abraham down to the birth of Jesus. And you could say, what? Why is that there? And I'll tell you one reason I think it's there. Because if you look at that story and you actually look at those people, many of them, you can read about their life in the Bible. Not all of them. I think at the end, the last 400 years where it's silent, somehow Matthew was able to get their names, but we don't know about them. But when you look at that story, one thing we know for sure is God did not go out and pick the perfect family lineage to be the line through which his son would come. In that lineage, the stories are there. I wouldn't even read them to my children. You have adultery. You have murder. You have, like, harlotry. And, like, just the most wicked things. And somehow God saw fit to say, that's the line that my son's going to come through. Right? And you wonder why the virgin birth. I can't say I have a perfect understanding. But you look at the story of Mary. Mary wasn't perfect. We don't worship Mary. But Mary was a woman of great faith. Mary was a woman who was willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. Because you think in that day and age, today, it wouldn't be a big deal. You're pregnant outside of wedlock. That's pretty normal today. Then, think of that. Someone comes and says, you're going to have a child. Even her own husband or husband-to-be didn't, it seems, believe her until an angel came and spoke to him. So what was he going to do? He was just going to divorce her and send her away. But she willingly accepted. Let it be done to me, as this angel says, you're going to have this child. And God planted this thing inside of her as the vessel that would carry the Son of God. And so we see that it happens, and God speaks to Joseph, and we know that story. But the thing that struck me as we look at this, I'm going to read a verse from Luke. You don't have to turn there, but you have your Bibles, you can. It's a familiar verse. In fact, I bought a Christmas card 2 days ago. On the front of it, it said, peace on earth. Anybody seen a Christmas card that says peace on earth before? Right? Why did we think of that? Because that's grabbing a little piece of what the angel said to the shepherds. But if I'm honest, as I realized as I was reading and what I came to this revelation this week was, I think we in the world have taken out of context what the angel was saying to the shepherds. So I want to. That's really what struck me, and we'll talk just for a second about that. But if you read this, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 14 is this verse. It says, it depends what translation you're reading. I'm reading from something called the New American Standard Translation. Anyway, mine says, glory to God in the highest. This is the angel speaking to the shepherds after Jesus has been born in this manger. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. So the New Testament was written in Greek. This word among shows up, I think, 2,800 times in the New Testament. Most commonly, it's translated as a more simple word, in, I-N. Like about 2,100 of the 2,800 times, the translation is in. So let's read it that way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace in men with whom he is pleased. So you think about when people say peace on earth, what runs through your mind, or what do we think runs through most of the world's mind? I think we naturally think of, at least I do, peace on earth. I immediately think of what are the wars that are happening today, and if there was just peace there, there wouldn't be war. There wouldn't be conflict. That's what I think of. Maybe I'm the only one, so maybe you could say, no, Tim, it's just you that takes it out of context. If that's the case, well, that's the case. But all of a sudden when I was reading it and I thought, man, it's very different. And if you think about this, with whom he is pleased, so whom is God pleased with? Right? There's a verse, and reading lips around the room. There's a verse that says that it's written in the negative, but we'll flip it to the positive. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Speaking of God, it says this in Hebrews 11:6. So let's turn it around to the positive. With faith, faith is pleasing to God. If we don't have faith, we can't be pleasing to God. So we now know. So let's put that in there. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace in men and women with whom they believe. To those that believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the only way. There's actually a verse, interestingly, as I was looking this up, and I've read this before, but I've never put it. Matthew 10:34. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. Jesus' words exactly. It's the total opposite. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. Those were Jesus' words, quote unquote. You know, this idea that he came to just solve the world's problems. Even in Israel, what did they think when Jesus came? When Jesus became an adult, what were they hoping for? They were hoping that he was going to get rid of the Romans. Because the Romans were ruling Israel at the time. Right? That was what they were hoping for. Even the disciples thought, this is it. This is the one who's going to free us from the Romans. But they were blind to the fact that there was a different ruler that they couldn't see, And that ruler was the one who was truly destroying their lives. And that's the ruler that Jesus came to save us from. That ruler is Satan. That ruler is the devil. And it's the chains of sin. That's why, what did the angel say to Mary? You will name him Jesus. And he will what? He'll free the people from the Romans? That's not what the angel said. He said he will save his people from their sins. Notice he says he'll save them from their sins, not he'll forgive their sins. He will forgive their sins, but those are saving them from their sins and forgiving their sins are two different things. And I'll tell you for sure, you want the first one. You want to be saved from your sins, not just forgiven. You want to be forgiven too, but you want the second part, right? You want the chains of sin and death to be broken. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it says, this is in a letter Paul wrote to the Roman church. And he said too, he wrote what they already were living, would already known unless they'd come to Jesus Christ. He says, the wages of sin is death. I won't ask you to put up your hand, but how many have ever experienced the death that comes when you're living in sin? I'll be the one to put up my hand. You don't have to put up your hand if you don't want to. But if we're honest, we've experienced it. I remember that. I remember being totally, totally bound. And if you'd asked me, I would have told you I was a Christian. In fact, I was leading a Bible study at the time. And yet, if I was honest with you, which I wasn't honest, because I didn't want anyone to know my secret, right? I was what the Bible would term a Pharisee, right? I was an actor. I was a slave of sin, the very sin that Jesus came to break. And so you look at this and you say, okay, so Jesus came through a family line that frankly was a mess. And that was, we heard Andrew share Friday night just briefly, but it really kind of captured it too. Where was he born? He was born in a barn. He was born in a stable, whatever you want to call it. Everything about this story is one where Jesus comes and inserts himself into something that is a mess. He comes into a family line that's a mess. Now, praise God for the faith of Mary and Joseph. So God found some in that family that were walking by faith. They weren't perfect. They were in need of a Savior, just like the rest of us. But they walked by faith. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to be ostracized. It doesn't say it, but I only can imagine what Mary went through as a young woman. And people saying, there's somebody, even her own husband was going to divorce her, as we already said. You think about the people in the town that she lived in, would have just totally, she would have had to walk the street, and everywhere she went, especially as she got more and more pregnant, people would have just looked at her and just despised her as some wicked woman. And yet the opposite was totally true. This was a woman of faith that God had picked to carry his son, and yet everybody would have looked down on her. And she had to live with that. Because if she'd gone and said, well, no, wait, it's God. I haven't been unfaithful. God put this thing in me. How many people would, even her own husband didn't believe that until an angel spoke to him. So you see this mess that he's born into with this family. You see the mess of a barn that he's born into. And yet it says he came to bring peace. And I think that's, you know, Jason touched, and I'll touch on, just expand, he mentions, you know, the gift that we can bring. But the reality is, that is what he's offering. When we think of he came, even Jesus said, you think of his life, what did Jesus say of himself? I think of the verse, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. Like, you look at this and you think, Jesus came, he knew what it was like to come into a mess. He knew what it was like to come into a messy family. He knew what it was like to be hurt and to suffer. He knew what it was like to have loss. Because we don't know the story. We just know that between when he was 12 and when he's crucified, he no longer has a father. So somewhere in there, insert in there, at some point, he no longer has a father. And probably, he takes on the burden of now providing for a family of at least 7 kids and caring for his mom. Like, he knew suffering. That's why it says he has been tested, he's been tempted in everything as we are. Yet he was without sin. But why did God allow him to be tested? Why did he allow him to to go through all of this, to be born into and experience this mess of a life that he did and that we live through. Like, there's suffering, there's pain in life. So that he could be a heavenly, he could be a savior who is totally able to relate to what you're going through, to what I'm going through. He that's the Jesus Christ. We can paint Christmas to be this perfect thing with this shroud of light, and it's just this perfect scene that we see. The reality is, Jesus was perfect, and he's come to bring us perfect peace. Those things are totally true, but he came ultimately to deal with our mess, to deal with our messes, to bring, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. And this is the time of the world where it's an interesting time, right? Because it seems it's a time, you know, as within the Christian world, they focus on Christmas and the time that we remember Jesus' birth. In the non-Christian world, it's a time to not talk about this because it's not inclusive. It's a mess. And the reality is, if I'm blunt, it has nothing to do with tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That's 365 days a year. Jesus Christ is there. Just there would be times, if you read through the Gospels, he would stand up and he would cry out, anyone who is thirsty, literally anyone who's thirsty, you'd hear him in the temple crying out, come to me. It's all he wanted. He longed, it says, he just longed to gather the people of Israel. And praise God, it's not restricted to just the people of Israel. It's to any person. Now, every day he's crying out, just saying, come to me. Your mess that you, it's killing you. Give it to me. I came to seek and to save the one that's lost. I didn't come. He says, if you read, what's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. The very next verse says, he didn't come to this world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but to save the world. He's not here. We can see these pictures of God the Father or Jesus as they're looking down. It's so the opposite. There is not a more relatable, you think of all the religions, and people will paint Christianity as this judgmental and looking down on people religion, and it's exclusive because they say it's the only way. It's Jesus Christ is the most compassionate one. He is the most understanding one that knows everything we are going through, you are going through, and longs to carry your burden for you, to take your burden and to break every chain of sin and just free you from it. That you would know, and I can tell you when that happened for me in my own life, I was a slave, a total slave of sin. I put on the perfect, it wasn't a perfect show. I, in my mind, convinced myself it was the perfect show. That no one would know that deep in the dark, I was a slave of sin. When I finally came to the place of just surrendering, and Jason talked about that. What is it? Even he said, to lay our lives on the altar. What does that actually mean? To lay our lives on the altar. I can tell you, and I've shared this for those that are new, you won't have heard it, but for those that are here, they've heard it many times. I remember God was working on me in one area of my life, but I finally came to a place I was like, Lord, I'll give you everything in my life. Every aspect of my life. I'll give it to you if I could just know what it means to have joy, to have peace in my life. And when I came to that place and I was willing to lose everything, that's when all of a sudden I knew this peace. I didn't know what was happening. I just was experiencing a peace in my life and a freedom. This sin that I couldn't stop doing, all of a sudden it was gone. Like I was free from it. But I knew a peace in my life that I had never, ever known. And that's what the angel is talking about when he says, and on earth, peace. There's a passage, there's another verse that says, it's a peace that passes all understanding. And I can testify to that. I can think of circumstances in my life, one in particular, where I remember I was so in turmoil about facing a situation. This is after I'd given my life to the Lord. And there was anxiety, and I was left. Like, all I could do was cry out to God and say, Lord, you have to help me. And I remember a peace coming into my life, and it was the day before I was about to face this situation, and maybe the morning of, and I just remember thinking, like, I can't even comprehend how I can have peace as I'm about to walk into this storm. But that's what he came to offer. And that's the story of Jesus Christ. That's the story of, if you want to say, Christmas morning, but really it's just the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's available to each of us every day to come to him and to experience the salvation that he came to give, right? And why people, again, I said they look down on Christianity because they say it's the only way. Let's be honest. It is the only way. Because there's no other way to be free. Jesus came to say, and we talk about this, if you'd asked me before when I would have said I'm a Christian, I'm leading Bible study, I go to church, I'm doing all the right things, but I was living this secret, I thought was a secret life of sin. Jesus came to restore. We started by talking about this relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. He came to restore that, where every day we can walk with our Heavenly Father the same way. Maybe it's not physically seeing him in person, but every day we can walk with him through whatever that day throws at you, whatever life throws at you. He came to restore that. And Jesus said, I'm the only way that that's going to ever be restored, because I'm the only one that paid the price for your sin, and I'm the only one that can set you free from what the devil has you bound by, whatever that is. So I look at this and say, is it non-inclusive or is it judgmental or anything? No, it's love. It's love to be able to say, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way to be free. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came. He said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that's the thing, right? You can sit here and try today to continue to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, because I'll tell you, that tree still exists. That tree is, it's here today. You can actually eat of that tree today. That's the tree I ate of for my whole adult life until I think I was 22 years old, right? What does it mean? It means, in a lot of ways, I look at it, this is my own understanding. Someone can challenge me and say it's different, but it's looking at this thing of, I'm trying to have Jesus Christ, profess to know him, and at the same time, I want to have all that this world has to offer. So I know the good, and I know the evil. Right? We have to make a choice to say, Lord, that tree, what did he say? If you eat of that tree, you will. What did he tell them? He told Adam and Eve, you'll die. Did they die? Someone would look at that and say, no, they didn't die. Don't put up your hand. How many have eaten from that tree? And how many know that that tree produces death? I can testify that that tree brings death. I lived eating from that tree for many years. You may look at me and think I'm not that old. I've had a chance to walk with the Lord for about 20 years now. But before that, my adult life, I ate of that tree for probably a good, 14 years. I don't know. Jesus Christ came to give you something better, to give us something better. He came to give peace in each of us if we choose to believe and to surrender our life completely. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace in men that believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and choose to come and give their lives as a gift. I think of this silly song, whatever, Little Drummer Boy. I have nothing to give. I'll play my drum for him. We have nothing earthly that we can give. The one thing he desires is our life. Just like Jason talked about. Just saying, Lord, I surrender my will. I surrender my all. And if you think Jesus Christ can't relate to that, that's the very test he faced when he made the decision, the final decision to surrender his life and go to the cross. Not my will, Lord, your will be done, right? So I hope as you, as we go through what for so many is such a busy season right now, that in the midst of it all, we don't lose sight of this. And as we go into the new year and whatever next year holds for us, that in the midst of it, we could experience the peace of Jesus Christ in our life every day. Peace in us. His peace in us as we give our lives to him and we experience why he came. And we can have that. It said, this is eternal life, is to know our Heavenly Father, to know Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, to walk with him every day, whatever you're going through. I can't imagine walking through everything that life brings without being able to walk through it side by side with my Heavenly Father. So I encourage you with that this morning.